أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. سيد المرسلين وخاتم النبيين ورحمة للعالمين، وصلى الله على آله الطاهرين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. أوصيكم عباد الله ونفسي بتقوى الله. The first khutbah, I would like to briefly talk about the situation in India as far as the Babri Masjid controversy is concerned. India was known for its secular political system, but it seems that the present BJP government is basically catering to the right-wing Hindu lobby, especially the group known as RSS. And they had promised in their election campaign of getting the Ram Temple built on the site of the Babri Masjid, which was demolished by the Hindu mobs in 1992. And that is the place which has been in dispute in courts for a long, long time. And on last week, a five-judge Supreme Court bench, basically they gave a verdict where they were talking about, you know, that a Ram temple would be built at that 2.7-acre piece of land. And they ordered the government to give to Muslims an alternative 5-acre plot in a prominent, you know, place in an ancient, and that in that city in UP. You know, according to one of the Muslim leaders, they said, we don't want your charity. You know, if we have to buy 5-acre land for a masjid, we can do it ourselves. You know, but when we look at this issue, I think the judgment of the Supreme Court itself is very concerning, because India is moving away from that secular, you know, path, which was good for all different religious you know, groups. Especially if you look at two or three points in the long document which was issued by the Supreme Court as the judgment. Number one, they declared very clearly in that, these five judges panel, they declared that installing idols in the disputed structure in 1949, that was an illegal act. This is where the problem started from the days of the independence. So they basically, they came and installed the idols in there. It's not that they were there from before. And till very lately, the issue was that, you know, the courtyard was considered to be the birthplace of Ram, not the masjid itself. But then the claim moved on to, no, just underneath the dome, they are saying, is the birthplace of Ram. So that is also a, you know, political game there. And so the Supreme Court in its judgment says that, yes, what happened in 1949 when they installed the idols in there, that was an illegal act, because that ground was used by Muslims still as a place of worship from before that. Secondly, they declared that, you know, the demolition of the Babri Masjid by the mob in 1992 was also an illegal act. And number three, they said that if you look at the archaeological report which has been submitted by the official body in India to the court says that the structure existed beneath the mosque, but the experts cannot say that that was a temple. So when you look at all these three, you know, findings that they have in the judgment itself, You would think that logically the flow should be that, okay, you cannot declare this to be a temple. But we see that, you know, it went completely opposite. And it's not only, you know, as a Muslim that I would say that. It's interesting that even in the argument that they had, they said that the Muslim side failed to put up a record, any evidences to prove that the Muslims were praying there for a long time. So they said, to say that this is a masjid, you must have evidence to say this was a masjid for a long time, because they say that the longest evidence that you have, the further it goes, it stops at 1857. You don't have any evidence to prove that it was a masjid before 1857. And remember, the mosque was built in 1528. You know, who really keeps records, especially in the past? Even if there is evidence saying all going back all the way to 1857, that should be good enough. And on the other side, they did not demand from the Hindu party to prove that their ancestors were worshipping in that place for a long time. There was nothing from that side, but they were asking these Muslims to, prove in this way. One of the retired Supreme Court judges by the name of Ashok Kumar, actually he made it very clear in the interview that he had with the Indian Times, which says, I'm a little disturbed by the judgment. You have said that there was a structure under the mosque, but you have not said that the structure was that of a temple. There is no evidence that after the demolition of a temple, a mosque has been built. On the basis of what archaeological insight can court decide that after 500 years, you know, this is the temple? And this is where he's basically questioning the morality of this judgment. You know, we hope that the people of conscience in India stand up against this miscarriage of justice by the Supreme Court. And this brings us back to this ayat of Quran from Surah Hajj, ayat number 40, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if people of conscience do not stand up for what is right and what is wrong, what will happen? وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهُ النَّاسِ بَعْضُهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبِيعٌ وَصَلَوَاتٌ وَمَسَاجِدٌ. Then nothing is sacred. Today there is one mosque, tomorrow there will be another one. And people in different parts of the world will do the opposite. And there will be no sanctity, you know, neither for the monasteries or for the churches or the synagogues or the masajid. And it's interesting that the ayat actually mentions all these places. That there will be no sanctity, you know, everything will be destroyed because there is no sense of justice when you deal especially with those who are minorities. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the wisdom to the people, especially those who have the voice of conscience still, you know, in them alive, so that the world can be a better, peaceful place, inshallah. In أحسن الحديث كتاب الله العزيز بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحليم الكريم غافر الذنب وقابل التوبة وهو الغفور الرحيم ونشهد أن لا إله إلا هو العتوف للعباد بجوده والعواد على المذنبين بحلمه ونشهد أن محمدا نبيه وحبيبه. سيد المرسلين والشفيع المذنبين ورحمة للعالمين صلى الله عليه وآله الداعين إلى سبيل الله بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة قادة الأمم وأولياء النعمة ومعدن الرحمة عُسُكُمْ عِبَادَ اللَّهُ بِالطَّوْبَةِ مَا صَلَفَ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ. Today is the Milad day of As-Sadiqain, the Prophet who is known as As-Sadiq al-Amin, and the Imam who is also known as As-Sadiq. Salawat wa ta'ala. Right in the beginning of the mission of Islam, you know, the way the mushrikeen of Mecca reacted to the message was by using this language of propaganda. You know, putting labels is nothing new. You know, we sometimes get very worried about it. We are called fanatics, fundamentalists, you know, terrorists, and this and that. This is nothing new. Even the Prophet during the initial days, you know, they used to use this label of Majnoon on him, especially for those who would come from outside the city of Mecca. And Majnoon means somebody who is not in his right sense. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right in the second surah revealed, basically he talks about this issue. And the way he describes the Prophet is very interesting. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نون والقلم وما يسطرون. It's interesting that the first surah to be revealed started with the word اقرأ, read. The second surah starts with the word نون والقلم. So this whole issue of reading and writing, this is a message that this is a religion which is based on knowledge. Reading and writing are the tools of how you acquire knowledge, how you spread knowledge, you know, and this is where, you know, we see the beauty of the Quran in emphasizing this issue. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying, Noon wal qalam wa ma yasturun, ma anta bi ni'mati rabbika bi majnoon. You know, by the blessing of your Lord, don't worry, you are not a majnoon, you are not a crazy person. وَإِنَّ لَكَ لَأَجْرًا غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ. And the reward for the hard work that you are doing will be perpetual and continuous. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. This is where I come to this point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes His messenger by these words, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. The simple translation in English is that, you know, you are indeed on a high, you know, on the level of great character. But I think, you know, the beauty of this sentence can only be understood if you look at the Arabic structure of it. And this is the problem. When you do the translation, you are not able to really reflect in translation the emphasis which is there. For example, four or five points I will mention. Number one, although this is the fourth ayat in that surah, but remember that it is continuation of the ayats which were before. And the ayats before them are actually jawab of qasam. Qasam means, you know, when Allah says, by the pen, noon wal qalam. Wow, there is for qasam, when we say wallah, by Allah. And so the sentence starts with wal qalam. Allah says, I swear by the pen. وَمَا يَسْتُرُونَ. And what they write with the pen, that you are not a lunatic by the blessing of your Lord, and that your reward will be perpetual. And then he continues. And so here, first of all, when you see a statement is coming after this beginning of the qasam, وَالْقَلَمْ. Qasam is used when you want to emphasize a point to the person whom you are addressing. You know, because you know that they have some doubts in your statement. This is where we say, you know, even in our talk, by God, you know, this and that. Just to emphasize that I'm being truthful. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the same style when He wants to emphasize the things which are important. So first of all, this is part of that, this is jawab, this is the response to that qasam. That by the pen, I'm saying this, this, and this. And one of the statements is about the character of the Prophet. Number two, you know, the term wa inna, innaka. Ka is a pronoun referring to you, Inna is for emphasis. Again, this is for ta'keed. It is the normal translation would be verily or surely. Surely you are, innaka. And then we see that, you know, if you look at even the structure of the sentence, it is actually in the Arabic grammar, this is known as a nominal proposition or phrase, jumla ismiya, as opposed to what is known as jumla fi'liya, a verb, you know, and jumla ismiya is used, the nominal proposition is used in order to emphasize a point, which is not there when you use the verbal phrase. And so this sentence itself is from the grammatical point of view, it is a nominal proposition. Number four, the usage of the letter la before ala. Innaka la ala. Allah could have just said, innaka ala khuluqin azim. But he says, innaka la ala. This la is again for emphasis. And this is where, you know, you can't bring those words again and again in English. They will say, you know, your professor will say, this is a wordy sentence. You know, the more short and precise you are, the better, you know, in English. But in Arabic, this is the beauty of even that one letter there has a meaning there. And even the words, khuluqun azim, innaka la'ala khuluqin azim, khuluq has come without alif lam. I don't want to teach you Arabic grammar here. This is nakira, not ma'rifa. The brothers know here. You know, ma'rifa has a meaning there, and when it's nakira without alif lam, it basically is emphasizing this point that it is, it covers the entire meaning of this word. It's not specific to one area. And so if you look at the literal translation, the translation would be, even though it might sound wordy in English language, surely you are indeed on all standards of great character. It's covering everything when it comes to khuluq. All the standards of khuluq awim, you are on that level there. And the inna is there for surely, and la it would be for indeed. And this is where we come to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to emphasize that you are calling him majnoon. Look at his character. Look at his behavior. Look at his akhlaq. He is on the highest level of the akhlaq that you can think of. And this is where we see that even before he started preaching to the people, talking about the message of Islam, mushrikeen of Mecca had recognized his character by saying that he is as-sadiq and al-ameen, the truthful and the trustworthy one. These two qualities are actually, you know, they are the pillars of the character of a person. One is a personal quality when you talk about sidq, where a person is truthful. This is his, you know, character, his quality. When you talk about amanat, when you talk about trustworthiness, this is basically to do with his interaction with others. And so this sidq on a personal level and trustworthiness on the social level, these are the two pillars of important, you know, character building in Islam. And that is where we see that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with that. In our, even our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, in a statement that he has, he was talking to Abu Kahmas, one of his companions, who came to see him, and one of his friends by the name of Abdullah bin Abi Ya'afur, who was a companion of the sixth Imam, was not able to come with him. So he says that, you know, Abdullah bin Abi Ya'afur has conveyed his salam to you, O Imam. And Imam says, you know, alayhi wa alayka salam. And then he says something very important. He says, when you see Abdullah again, convey to him my message. And I believe that although he says, when you see Abdullah, say to him that yaqulu, Ja'far ibn Muhammad. Yaqulu laka, that Ja'far ibn Muhammad is saying to you, you can replace that Abdullah with yourself. Because the message is not only for Abdullah bin Abi Ya'fur, it is for each one of us who proudly carry that title and we say we are Muslim, Shi'i, Ja'fari. There is nothing wrong in it, but we have to realize the importance of that affiliation that we have with the sixth Imam. So what did he say? He says to Abu Kahama, say to Abdullah bin Abi Ya'fur that Ja'far bin Muhammad is saying to you that look at what was the basis of the respect that Ali attained in the eyes of Rasulullah. Falzimhu. And once you identify that, he says, hold on to those characteristics. And then Imam explains. He says that Ali reached to that level because of his sidq and amanah. So we have the Prophet who is known as Sadiq al-Amin, and our sixth Imam is saying that the respect that Rasulullah had for Ali, besides many other things, he says, was because of these two, you know, qualities in the akhlaq. One is the truthfulness, and the other is the trustworthiness. And that is the message that our sixth Imam is giving to each one of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to live up to this level of the level that we have of calling ourselves Ja'fari as the followers of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen wa Shafi al-Mudhunabin Nabiyyina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. وعلى إمام المتقين وأمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب صلوات الله عليه وعلى سيدة نساء العالمين سيدتنا فاطمة بنت رسول الله صلوات الله عليها وعلى سيد شباب أهل الجنة الحسن المجتبى والحسين الشهيد بكربلاء عليهم الصلاة والسلام اللهم صل على أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي عليهم الصلاة والسلام اللهم صل على مولانا الحجة بن الحسن صاحب العصر والزمان محيا صار البدء والطغيان هادم يا ابنة الشرك والنفاق حاصل فر البغي والشقاق صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى آبائه الكرام ما اتصلت الليالي والأيام اللهم عجل فرج وسح المخرج واكحل ناظرنا بنظرة منا إليه واجعلنا من المستشهدين بين يديه اللهم اجعلنا ممن يذكر فتنفعه الذكرى إن الله يعمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون